Well, amen. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Be empty. Amen. Wow. Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve, for that. Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's turn in the Word of God this morning to Amos, the book of Amos, if we could. Amos chapter number 4. Amos chapter number 4 is going to be our text today. We are going to look at a number of different passages this morning. So I would encourage you, take your Bibles and stay with me this morning. Normally we would stay in one passage, but we're going to look at several different passages this morning. Amos chapter number 4 is where we're going to begin. It's probably those pages that are still stuck together. Don't get in Amos a whole lot, do we? Amos chapter number 4. If you're physically able, if you found your place, if you'll stand with me this morning for the reading of God's Word. All right, we'll let the kids, Miss Beverly will be at the door, and kids, y'all can quietly, y'all can be dismissed this morning for junior church and toddler church. Amos chapter number 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan," or Bashan, "that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by His holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that He will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress." Now, verses 4 and 5, Amos is preaching to the nation of Israel, and Amos is declaring the impending judgment that is coming at the hands of the Assyrians. In the first 5 verses, Amos is laying out some of the wrongs, some of the sins in the nation of Israel. And then when we get to verses 4 and 5, he gets very sarcastic with the nation of Israel, and he pretty much tells them, just keep doing what you're doing. And then when we get to verse number 6, he's going to begin to admonish them. But in verse number 4, he says, "Come to Bethel and transgress." Now, do you think Almighty God wanted them to transgress? Did He want them to continue? No, he's being very sarcastic in His wording, if I could use that word, in verses 4 and 5. And we'll see why when we get to verse number 6, because beginning in verse 6, he's going to say, "Look, I have come to you. God has come to you time and time and time again. And He's tried to get you to come back, and He's tried to get you to repent." And so he says, "Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. And bring your sacrifice every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven." Now, was that the way it was supposed to be? No, it was supposed to be unleavened. "And proclaim and publish the free offerings." Free offerings were supposed to be private. And he says, "Proclaim and publish. Make a big show of it. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also," "and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places, yet." And we're going to see this phrase, I believe, 5 times in the remainder of the chapter. He says, "I have brought famine." God has brought famine. "Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So 2 or 3 cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord." So there was famine, there was drought. Verse 9, "I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them." When you thought you were going to have a good harvest, the blastings came, the palmer worm came and devoured them. "Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Remember the plagues in Egypt, he says? I've brought pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword. You've been defeated in battle and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up under your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. See, he says some of you witnessed the overthrow, but you were saved. You were plucked as a firebrand out of the burning. You were saved. You were some of the remnant. You weren't overthrown, or you weren't destroyed. Yet, after seeing all that, have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. And for the next few moments, I'd like to preach to us on this thought, prepared to meet God. Prepared to meet God. Father, help us today. Father, I pray my prayer, and I believe it's your heart this morning, Father, that any person in this auditorium today that has never come to the saving knowledge of Christ, Father, first of all, they're not prepared to meet you, but Father, I pray that before they leave here today, that they will be prepared. Father, I pray for believers today, that they're saved and they're prepared to meet you when it comes to their eternity. But when it comes to how they're living their Christian life, to be able to stand before the judgment seat and receive rewards or receive loss, they're not prepared. So Father, I pray that you'd remind us today, you would help us today, you would convict us, you would prod us. And Father, you would help us to do business with you today. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have freedom to move in our midst today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw. I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict and convince of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Father, we need you today. We need you every day. We need you every moment. And Father, we need you right now. And Lord, we just commit these next few moments to you. We ask that you'd bless them, bless the reading of your word. We'll thank you for what you'll do in our hearts. Lord, we trust you. That's why we pray. We have faith in you. That's why we pray. We believe you. That's why we pray. And Lord, we're praying, believing that you're going to work in our hearts today, Lord. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated, prepared to meet God. I have mentioned to you, if you've been here any length of time, I have mentioned numerous times of how I was raised on a dairy farm. That was my life from the time I was a little boy, really from the time I was born, even though I didn't realize it at that moment, but that was my life from the time that I was born until the time that I left to begin my own home, and really even after that, as I continued to help my dad, even after my wife and I were married, on the weekends, I'd go help my dad and give him a break on the weekends. Most dairy farmers milk their cows twice a day in 12-hour increments. Okay, so if you milk at a certain time in the morning, you're going to milk that same time in the afternoon. And that's exactly the way my dad did it. We milked at 3:30 in the morning and at 3:30 in the afternoon. However, before we could ever even get started on the process of milking, there was about an hour of preparation. And so we really didn't actually get started in the process of milking until about 4:15 or 4:30 in the morning and about 4:15, 4:30 in the afternoon. Because that hour was completely and wholly concentrated with prep work, getting ready. We would go to the barn, and that prep work included bringing the milkers from the tank room into the parlor room where you would actually milk the cows. Because after every time you milk, those milkers have to be taken into the tank room and they have to be sterilized every single time. You can't just leave them in there and say, well, we'll get them in the morning. No, they have to be taken in the tank room. They have to be hooked up. They have to have Clorox and different sterilizers run through them. And so you'd have to get those and bring them into the parlor barn. You'd have to hook the milkers to the to the glass pipes, the vacuum system that would take the milk into the tank room, eventually into the tank. You'd put a strainer into the pipe in the tank room, the arm. There was an arm that would go into the tank, and in that arm you would put a strainer. Anybody know why you want to put a strainer in there? Because you don't want to drink what sometimes gets into those milkers. When the cows come into the barn, they do things. And sometimes the milkers fall off, and they're still running. And it sucks everything up in their vicinity. And so you want a strainer that's right there before the milk goes into the tank. You want a strainer there because it strains out all the stuff. So you got to put a strainer in there. You have to get it. We would have to get up in the attic of the barn and we'd throw down feed into each one of the bins where the cows would come in, because they wouldn't come in without feed. They're not coming in if you're not going to feed them. And so you throw down feed into each one of those bins and you give each cow a little bit every time they come in. So you got to get up, you got to throw that down. Then you got to go get on the four-wheeler and you got to go bring in all the cows from the pasture to the holding pen. And that took about 45 minutes to an hour. And then you're actually prepared to get started in the process. Pastor, why do you say all of that? I say all of that simply because of this. Almost every activity of life, if not every activity of life, if it's going to be done well, requires preparation. I'll give you a great example that many young people fail in today. Many young people today prepare for one day, and it's called the wedding day. But they don't prepare for the many, many days that come after the wedding day. They prepare and they'll spend money, and daddy will spend money, and they'll spend money up on top of money, thousands of dollars on the cake and on the ceremony and everything, and they will prepare for that one day. But they haven't prepared at all for the days and weeks to come after that. You see, anything done well, and so the wedding goes very well because they have prepared. But the days after that don't go very well because they haven't prepared for that. They've spent plenty of time preparing for that one day, but they haven't spent plenty of time preparing themselves to be the husband they ought to be the wife they ought to be for the days after that. Anything that's going to be done well requires preparation. What does it mean to be prepared? In simplest terms, it means this. It simply means to be ready. It means to be ready. That's what preparation is. And the same is true of our spiritual lives. It demands preparation. By the way, before salvation, and yes, after salvation, it demands preparation. And by the way, I do not seek to rip this verse in Amos chapter 4, verse number 12, out of its context. Okay? We know the context here. Amos is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says, look, God has given you time and opportunity and time and opportunity and time and opportunity to get right with Him, to come back. He has brought famine. He's brought drought. He has brought pestilence. He has brought destruction. He's brought all of these things. He's given you time and opportunity to get right with Him, to return, but you haven't. And so he says, prepare to meet thy God. The Assyrians are coming. A captivity is coming. So I'm not desirous to rip this verse out of its context. However, I am desirous to declare its timeless truth to all of us this morning. The truth emphatically proclaimed in Amos 4:12 applies to every generation and to every man, woman, boy, or girl who has ever breathed God's wonderful air. It is the timeless truth that man must be prepared. He must be ready. And most importantly, he must be ready to meet God. He must be ready to meet God. The Scripture speaks of those who prepared for battle. The Scripture speaks of David preparing for the temple. The Scripture speaks of Jehoshaphat prepared to seek the Lord with all of his heart, while it also speaks of Rehoboam, who did that which was evil because his heart was not prepared to seek the Lord. The Scripture speaks of Noah preparing the ark for what? for the saving of his house, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:7. The scripture speaks of the Christian being prepared unto every good work. And Amos spoke to Israel this, prepare to meet thy God. And I want to ask us this morning, are you prepared to meet your God? First of all, are you prepared? And we'll speak to both of these this morning. We'll speak more to the first than the second. But first of all, are you prepared when it comes to the matter of salvation? Are you prepared for eternity? Are you prepared to stand before God and allow Him to look upon you and to say, righteous or unrighteous? And by the way, we understand this morning, none of that depends upon us. It all depends upon Jesus Christ. So are you prepared to meet God when it comes to the matter of salvation? But if you're in here this morning and you have been saved and you know you're saved and you know you've been born again, are you prepared to meet Him at that bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ? You say, Pastor, why do you call it the bema seat? Because in the Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans chapter 14, when it speaks of the judgment seat of Christ, the Greek word that is used there is the word bema. And it speaks to individuals when they would come across, and that it was almost like an Olympic platform, and they would come across to receive their rewards. And in this case, we're not talking about salvation. That's already settled. We're talking about a person, a believer, standing before Christ and giving an account for how we lived our Christian lives. Doesn't determine whether I'm going to heaven or not. That's already been settled. But it does determine whether I will receive gold, silver, or precious stones, or whether it'll be wood, hay, or stubble. And the Bible says we'll suffer loss and they'll be burned up. And so I want us to see in Amos chapter 4, verse number 12. We'll come back to the passage in just a moment. But in verse number 12, we see three words, and I want to look at those three words this morning. It's the word prepare, it's the word meet, and it's the word God. It's the word prepare, it's the word meet, it's the word God. So number one this morning, I want to give us this. First of all, the meeting is mandatory. Every single one of us will stand before God. The meeting is mandatory. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Every single one of us will stand before God. The meeting is mandatory. But here's the difference. And Brother Stevenson mentioned this a couple weeks ago when he preached from Revelation 20 and the Great White Throne Judgment. Powerful message. He mentioned this. We will either stand before Him as Savior, or we'll stand before Him as judge. We will stand before Him as King Jesus, or we'll stand before Him as the King who is the judge. And God has given us the free will to make that decision. He has placed the gift out there. He has placed the opportunity there to be prepared for heaven. God gives us opportunity now. He gives us the moment. He gives us the manner to be prepared right now. And we must be prepared to meet God. Number one, the meeting is mandatory. Take your Bibles, if you would, and let's go to 2 Corinthians. I want to take you to a couple passages. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Very familiar passage. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. The meeting is mandatory. We will either meet Him at the judgment seat of Christ, or we will meet Him at the great white throne judgment. If you meet Him at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible is very clear, there's two different judgments. If we meet Him at the judgment seat of Christ, that means our salvation is settled. We meet Him there as a Christian. We meet Him there as His child. We meet Him there as a servant. We meet Him there to be judged according to how we lived our Christian lives. Or we'll meet Him at the great white throne judgment. And we'll meet Him there not as our Savior. We'll meet Him there as our judge. Because our sentence is already settled. Those that will stand at the great white throne judgment have rejected the free gift of salvation. And they will be judged according to their works. You say, Pastor, I didn't think any of us were judged according to our works. Listen, those that are saved will never be judged according to their works for their salvation, because those works, those sins, have been placed upon Jesus Christ. But a person who rejects Christ and rejects His payment and rejects His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary and rejects His blood, they will give account for their sins. They could have had those sins, and those sins were paid for on the cross of Calvary. They could have had that blood applied to their lives and their sins could be cared for, but they rejected the free gift of salvation. Number one, the meeting is mandatory. You're here in 1 Corinthians 3. Let's begin in verse number 9. The Bible says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Notice this, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid." What is the foundation? It's not Paul. It's not Apollos. Paul is kind of admonishing them here. You say you're of Paul or you're of Apollos. No. It doesn't matter. There's one foundation, and that's who? It's Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. That's salvation. When a person gets saved, the foundation is laid. He said, "For the other foundation can no man lay than that is laid." Now, by the way, don't a lot of people try to lay another foundation? The Bible says in Romans chapter number 10, the Apostle Paul, he's speaking about the Jew, his brethren. And he says they go about to establish, anybody know? Their own righteousness. Paul said they have zeal. They're zealous. They're sincere. They have good intentions. But they go about to establish their own righteousness. Look, there are people who try to lay their own foundation. But the Bible says there is no other foundation other than Jesus Christ. Verse 12. "Now if any man build upon the foundation, this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved." Let me ask you, why is he saved? Huh? Okay, by faith. Okay, he's accepted Christ. But in the context here, why is he saved? Grace. Because his foundation is sure. The foundation is settled. It's Jesus Christ. Now, if we've built wood, hay, and stubble upon that, that's going to burn up. But not the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says they're going to suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so as by fire. Take your Bibles and go to the end of the New Testament, to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter number 20. The meeting is mandatory. The meeting is mandatory. We will either stand before him at the judgment seat as believers, as Christians, or we'll stand before him at the great white throne judgment. Those who have rejected what Christ did for them. By the way, the choir sang, it's all of him, right? It's none of me. Revelation chapter number 20, verse 11. Let's begin in verse 10. The Bible says, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is after the 1,000 years, the Bible says in verse 7. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works." Listen, as Brother Stevenson mentioned, it doesn't matter where your body lies. Doesn't matter where that shell lies. The sea, the grave. The Bible says they're all going to stand. Great, small, rich, poor, famous. Nobody ever knew their name. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The meeting is mandatory, number one, but number two, the meeting is mandatory. You will not be the one exception that does not have to meet God. We're all going to meet Him. You say, Pastor, I met Him the night I got saved. Okay, I'll give you that. I'm talking about standing face to face one day. The meeting is mandatory, number two. The preparation is paramount. The meeting is mandatory. The preparation is paramount. We mentioned just a moment ago, God gives us the moments. He gives us right now, and He gives us the manner. I want to take you through a few verses, if I could, a few passages. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. What did we say that preparation means? It means to be ready. It means to be ready. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 with me, if you would. The preparation is paramount. It is a preparation for the eternal. But I also submit to us that it is a preparation for the earthly as well. It's a preparation for the eternal in the matter of salvation. But for Christians, the Bible says in 1 John chapter number 3 that any man that hath this hope in him, that has this confidence that he's going to be with Christ one day, any man that hath this hope does what? He purifies himself even as he is pure. It's preparation for the eternal, but it's also a preparation for the earthly. As Christian, and by the way, this isn't really the crux of the message this morning. I want us to get the first one right today. You better be prepared, and I better be prepared to meet God when it comes to the matter of salvation. When it comes to the matter of eternity, I must be prepared. The preparation is paramount. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4. We know here's the Apostle Paul, and he's admonishing Timothy. And notice what he says in verse number 6. For I am now, what? I'm ready. It's time. But not only is it time, I'm ready. He said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Why was he ready? He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, notice this, what's the next phrase? The what? The righteous judge. The righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Go back to the book of Revelation with me, if you would. Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation 19. The preparation is paramount. Remember, we will either stand before Him as the King who is our Savior, the King who is Jesus, or we will stand before Him as the King who is judge. But the truth is, everyone will bow the knee one day. And you either bow it to Him as your Savior, or one day everyone will bow to Him as their King and their judge. Revelation chapter number 19, notice verse number 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself, what? Ready. How is she ready? What has she done to make herself ready? Verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed, fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is what? The righteousness of saints. Preparation is paramount. Okay, there's two individuals, or not individuals, there's the man Paul, there's the bride of Christ in Revelation 19. Let's take our Bibles and go back to the left, to the gospel records, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 16. The preparation is paramount. God gives us the moments right now. He gives us the manner of preparation, and we'll get to that in just a moment. He gives us the here and He gives us the how. And the details are found clearly in His Word. How do I prepare? Notice Luke chapter number 16. We have the opposite end. This man wasn't prepared. Paul, he said, I'm ready. I'm ready to be offered. Why? Because he was prepared. the bride in Revelation 19, she hath made herself ready. How is she ready? Because she's prepared. She has the righteousness of Christ. Luke chapter number 16, verse number 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He had prepared on earth for everyday living. He had prepared to be rich. He had prepared to have stuff. The Bible says there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime, hey son, you had a whole lifetime. You had a whole lifetime to get ready. You had a whole lifetime to be prepared. He said, but son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, because that's what you prepared for. You see, the rich man didn't go to hell because he was a rich man. And Lazarus didn't go to Abraham's bosom because he was a poor man. No, the rich man went to hell because he didn't prepare. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom because he was prepared. He said, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. There you go, there's the answer. That's how you prepare. How do you prepare the Word of God? That's how you prepare. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him, them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. See, that's why we have to be very careful about how we couch the gospel. That's why we have to be very careful. And I'm not against this. Please don't misunderstand. We do this sometimes. That's why we got to be very careful, even with kids. You know, for example, vacation Bible school. You know, come and you'll get snacks and you'll get prizes and you'll get all these things. And sometimes we almost make it as if we're trying to make the gospel look good. We don't have to make the gospel look good. The gospel is the gospel. The gospel is what has power. Not our prizes. Not how we try to. Now, I understand. I know the Bible tells us in the book of Titus that we are to adorn the gospel of God. But my goodness, sometimes the things we do to try to almost trick people to be saved. It's the gospel that has power. It's the gospel that breaks a hard heart. It's the Holy Spirit that convinces someone of their sin. It's the Word of God. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the Word of God. The preparation is paramount. Why? Because the meeting is mandatory. Hey, look back if you would. He said there in Luke chapter number 16, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Back in Amos, would you look there again? In verse number 6, he says, I have brought famine, yet have ye not returned. He says, I have brought drought in verse number 7 and 8, yet have ye not returned unto me. I have smitten you with blasting. The palmer worm has devoured your increase, yet have ye not returned unto me. I have sent among you the pestilence. You've been destroyed in battle. the stench of the rotting, decaying bodies from the defeat in the battle. You smell it, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, but you have been saved. You're a remnant as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have you not returned unto me. Prepare to meet thy God. Preparation is paramount. How do we prepare? We prepare based on what is laid out clearly in God's Word. So let's look at that real quickly. Take your Bibles and go to John chapter number 3. Would you do that quickly? John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3, let's look at verse number 18. John chapter 3 and verse number 18, the Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Condemned. Drop down, if you would, verse number 36. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God abideth on him. Take your Bibles, go a little bit further. Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. Very familiar passage, Romans 3. You see, in John 3:18, I am clearly and wholly condemned by the judge, the just judge, the righteous judge. I am completely and wholly condemned when I reject what Jesus Christ has done. When I do not believe in the finished work of Christ. We met a man yesterday, Andrew and I met a man yesterday. And we introduced ourselves and we talked to him and we asked him if he had a home church and he said yes. And then we took it a little bit further and said, hey, you know, church is important, but even more important than that, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? And he said, yeah. He said, I'm going to go to heaven. I said, sir, what do you base that on? He said, because I treat people good. If I hear that answer once, I hear it 100 times. Because I treat people good. Okay, that's us. That's us establishing our own righteousness. That's not the foundation, and that will never get us to heaven. Because our righteousness is, Isaiah says, are as filthy rags. John 3:18, I'm condemned by the just judge because I have rejected the gift of salvation. I have rejected the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, and I'm still living in my own sin, in my own way. But look at Romans chapter number 3. Let's begin in verse 21. But now, look, he spends the first part of chapter number 2. Chapter number 1 speaks about the sin of the Gentile. And then chapter number 2, he convinces, or at least he tries to convince, hey, Jews, y'all are in the same boat. You're not any better just because you're Jews. But in verse number 21, he says, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnesses by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by what? Faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. We've come short of that mark of perfection. We'll never reach it. Verse 24. Great doctrinal word. He says, being, what's the word there? Justified. Dear friend, that's such a deep word. It doesn't just mean pardon. And it doesn't just mean forgiveness. All those are wonderful doctrines. He says being justified freely by His what? Grace through the redemption that is in who? Christ Jesus, not us. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His what? His blood. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. John 3:18, I'm condemned. I'm standing before the judge of all the earth. Why? Because of my sin. In Romans chapter number 3, I have the opportunity by faith to place my faith in the finished work of Christ, His shed blood, the death, burial, and resurrection, according to the Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15 says, which is the gospel. And I have the opportunity in Romans chapter 3. He lays it out so clearly. It's not my righteousness by the law or by the works. It's His righteousness that comes by faith. When a person places their faith in Christ, I said, Pastor, we know that, but you know what? I fear all too often that we know this and that we say that we've placed our faith in Christ, but that we're still holding on to some other things for some assurance. Well, I've been baptized. That's a little bit of assurance. I'm a member of such and such church. That's a little more assurance. I really do treat people well. I treat my spouse well. I treat my children well. I treat my church family well. I really do my best to do that. I'm not perfect, but I really do my best to treat people right. And I believe even though sometimes we say we believe that it's Jesus Christ and Him alone and nothing of me and all of Him, we're still holding on to some of these assurances. We don't need any other assurance. It's all Him. If His death on the cross, His resurrection at the tomb, it's empty. If that's not enough, He came in vain. He came in vain. If I can do anything, then goodness, why did He come? The preparation is paramount. In John 3:18, I am clearly and wholly condemned by the judge. In Romans 3, I have the opportunity to be justified by the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, at salvation, at justification. I do not go from worse to better. I go from the very worst to perfect. I don't go from worse to better. I go from the very worst to perfect. Why? Because I have His righteousness now. Because now God looks at me, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, He sees the blood of Jesus Christ, which washes and cleanses all sin. And justification just isn't a pardon, it isn't just a forgiveness, it is the judge of all the earth saying He is completely right and whole and accepted in my sight. And much more to justification than that, but I am justified. We use the little phrase, just as if I had never sinned. Oh, but we have sinned. And Jesus Christ has wiped it clean. And the judge of all the earth, He doesn't look at me now and say, condemned. No, He looks at me now and He says, righteous. Righteous. And by the way, that happened when I was 9 years old. Righteous. Number one, the meeting is mandatory. Hey, let me show you a couple of others. Don't get scared, because number three is just real quick. We're not even going to develop it because it really doesn't need any developing. Would you take your Bibles and go to the book of Job real quickly? Job chapter 9. We will either stand before Him as the judge of all the earth, or we'll stand before Him as our Savior, as Jesus, as the judge who now looks at us and says, because of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that has been applied to your life when you came to Him by faith, now we stand before Him. He's our Savior. He's our advocate. Job chapter number 9 and verse number 2. Job asked the question, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? We've already answered it. But Job asked the question, how can a man be just with God? Because the Bible says, and I should have had you stay there, but go back to Romans if you would. Go to Romans 1 first, and then we'll look again in Romans 3 real quickly. How is a man just before? How can he be just before God? Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Notice verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. It's the power of the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, I believe there's a twofold application there, but the most important one is that we're justified by faith. We live by faith. We live eternally by faith. We're justified by faith. And not just, I hear people say, well, you know, he's a man of faith, or they talk about his faith. Okay, but what does that mean? What is his faith in? What is the object of his faith? That's what matters. What is the object of your faith this morning? And the object of your faith ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ, His finished work, His shed blood. Again, look at Romans 3 real quickly. In verse number 26, He says, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. How can God let sinners into heaven? Because Jesus Christ has justified us. And so now when we walk into heaven, it's as if Jesus Christ is walking into heaven. You ever think about that? Pastor, I don't know, that sounds a little blasphemous. No. Because I am clothed with His righteousness now. And so that's what God sees. And He can still be just and say, hey, you can get into my heaven because my Son paid for your sin. My Son cleansed it away and washed it away. So now you can come in because you're righteous now. The just shall live by faith. One more real quickly. Hey, Deuteronomy. Oh, Pastor, I'm so hungry. Hey, we're close. Deuteronomy chapter number 9. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm looking at the second one. Deuteronomy 25, I apologize. Notice verse number 1. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 25, verse 1, if there be a controversy between men, and they come into judgment, that the judge may judge them, then they shall justify the who? The righteous. And condemn the wicked. They shall justify the righteous and shall condemn the wicked. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, in Revelation 19, 7 and 8, we read, Paul was ready. Why? Because of righteousness. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, the bride of Christ is ready. How? Because she is clothed in fine linen. The Bible says white and clean. And that fine linen is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, the meeting is mandatory. We're all going to stand before God. But here's the wonderful thing. I'm going to stand before Him as my Savior. Oh, is he my judge? Yes. But now when He looks at me, He sees Jesus Christ. And I'll either stand before Him as Savior or I'll stand before Him as judge at the great white throne judgment. The meeting is mandatory. The preparation is paramount. God gives us right now. By the way, if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, God is giving you right now to get saved. He's giving you right now to get prepared for eternity. How do I get prepared? Faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment, His righteousness is applied to our lives. And so now we are justified. God looks at us and He sees righteousness. Because it is righteousness that is justified. Wickedness is condemned. And without the righteousness of Christ, God says wicked. God says wicked. We didn't look at the passage, but in Luke chapter number 13, there were people who came to Christ and said, did we not do many things in thy name? Did we not cast out devils in thy name? And they talk about all these different things that they did in the name of Christ. And what did he say? He said, depart from me, for I never knew you. How sad it's going to be one day for people who were trusting in other things other than Jesus Christ to stand before Almighty God and say, but God, look at all the good things I did. Look how I treated my family. I was a good husband. And by the way, they may have been a good husband. But the Bible says, for there's none good, no, not one. But in man's eyes, they may have been a good husband, a good wife, may have been a good child, a good son, a good teenager, a good daughter. Might have been a good citizen, a good American. But if you ever stand before God without the righteousness of Christ applied to your life, you are condemned and you will be declared wicked. How do I have the righteousness of Christ? By faith. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's take our Bibles back to Amos 4 and we'll be done. Number one, the meeting is mandatory. Hey, believers, maybe this will be another message, but believers, we're going to stand at the judgment seat. Are we prepared? Right now, at this moment, is it gold, silver, precious stones, or is it wood, hay, and stubble? And by the way, we have a good idea. We know how you know how you live better than anybody else knows. Are you prepared? Anything done well demands preparation. Look at Amos 4, verse 13. The meeting is mandatory. The preparation is paramount. I am righteous because I have His righteousness. That's how we get prepared. And number three, the Almighty has all authority. He has all authority. None of us will be able to stand before Him one day and say, but I did this, but I did that, but I did this. No. There's going to be one requirement. Are you clothed in the righteousness of my dear Son? Did you place your faith and trust in Him and Him alone? Not in your baptism, not in your church membership, not in your good works, not in how much money you put in the offering plate, but in Him and Him alone. Look what verse 13 says, for lo. By the way, in verse 12, it says, prepared to meet thy God. Verse 13, it gives us a description. For lo, He that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is His name. The Almighty has all authority. The Bible tells us in Revelation 1, verse number 14, it speaks about that His eyes are as flaming fire. Anybody ever had a meeting with somebody you really didn't want to have a meeting with? Everybody just nervous and maybe it was an interview or I don't know. Maybe it was your wife's dad. Hey, dads, make that meeting very difficult. I'm just kidding. You ever had to meet with somebody who's just... Think about standing before a holy God with eyes that burn as flames of fire. That burn right to the innermost being of who we are. He knows who we are. But it's a wonderful thing. We get to meet Him one day as Savior. We don't have to be concerned necessarily about those eyes of flaming fire, although we will give an account for how we lived. But oh, if we have to meet Him at the great white throne judgment, those eyes as flames of fire, everything's going to be laid bare. Oh, but I was good. Oh, I attended Maranatha Baptist Church and I took my kids to Vacation Bible School and we did this and this and this. We read our Bible together at night. That's good. But I don't see the righteousness of my Son. And that's the one requirement. Preparation is paramount. Dear friend, this morning the question is very simple. Has there ever been a moment in time when you have placed your complete faith, your complete trust, your complete belief in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in Him and Him alone? If you have, praise God for that today. If you haven't, why don't you get prepared today? Why don't you be prepared when you leave this property today, prepared to meet your God? Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth of it. Thank You for the righteousness that is available through Your lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if there would be one here today that has never placed their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, may they do so today. Father, for us as believers, may we be sobered and reminded what a wonderful Savior we have, what a wonderful God we have. But it ought to sober us to say, oh, what a wonderful God I have. Oh, I should love You. I should live for You. Every part of my being should be for You. Father, help in the moments to come, and we'll thank You for it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd ask you to stand this morning. The invitation's already been given. Friend, if you're here and you've never placed your faith and trust, lock, stock, and barrel, 100% in the finished work of Christ, in the shed blood of Christ, you are condemned based on John 3:18, but the opportunity based on Romans 3 is there for you today. Justification, the righteousness of Christ, placing my faith in His shed blood, that opportunity is there today for you to be prepared to meet God. Miss Jo's going to play. If you need to come, come. Hey, believer, what about us? We would say, I know I'm saved. I know I've been born again. I know I have the righteousness of Christ. That's great. How are we living? The Bible is very clear that He has created us, that we are His workmanship, created unto good works, that we're to be holy because He's holy. We're to be like Him. He is our measuring stick. Not me, not some other member of this church. Jesus Christ is our measuring stick. Dear friend, are you prepared today? And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Dear friend, when you take your last breath here, are you confident that you'll step into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Or will you be like the rich man? And in hell he lift up his eyes, the Bible says. The Bible said he died and was buried just like Lazarus. One tremendous difference. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. The world, the flesh, and the devil has done a great job in desensitizing us to the awfulness of hell. People use the word as a curse word. And because of it, we don't even think much of it. Hell, it's just a curse word. Bible says there'll be gnashing of teeth. Bible says where their worm never dieth. It's a place of fire and brimstone. So, Pastor, you're just trying to scare us. No, I just want you to be prepared. He gives us the moments now. We need to be prepared now. He gives us the manner. The manner is His Word. The manner is simple faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. I'll still cling to the old rugged cross, the song says. Father, we thank You for the day. We thank You most importantly for Your Word. And Father, we thank You for Your Word that gives us wisdom. It makes us wise unto salvation. It shows us how to be saved. We're not justified by the works of the law, by our good works. We're not justified by anything other than faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we leave today, I do pray if there would be one or two or maybe even a few that are left in this auditorium today. Nobody made a move today. But, Lord, if there are folks in here today that in their heart of hearts, they know they're trusting in something that is false. They're trusting in something that is damnable. And, Father, if that's the case, Father, before they leave this property today, may they place their faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may they believe in the gospel today. Father, for us as believers, help us. Help us to live lives that would be well-pleasing to You. Father, help us even this afternoon. Bring us back together tonight. We'll surely thank You for what You'll do in our hearts again tonight. And we pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.